This morning, let's see, we are beginning chapter 16. So open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16, and we will begin there in just a moment. All right, we've been talking about, for 15 chapters, this ultimate firepower that's going to come from God, supposedly, and destroy the dragon, the beast, the two beasts, and all of the evil that surrounds it. And now we find in chapter 16, the showdown is about to take place. Now, this chapter is going to talk about the seven bowls of wrath that are poured out upon the earth, and to whom these bowls are poured upon, and why. So, you know, in the summary of it goes that this will be the last seven plagues that God will put upon the earth and upon the wicked. And these will not be partial judgments as we have read in the past within the book of Revelation. These are permanent ending punishments that is put upon mankind. You know, when we started this study, you remember me telling you that it's almost like a play that's being acted out. And I hope that as we have gone along through this study and we're coming down to the nitty-gritty of it and we're about to see the end of it, I hope that you can see it that way, because, you know, we talked about at the beginning, you know, he talked about to the churches, you know, and how the churches needed to make adjustments in the way that they were conducting themselves. And then he talked about the people as they were in despair because of all the trials and the tribulations, and the Lord told them to have patience, that it's coming, and we see everything building and building and building up to right here, and it's in chapter 16 is going to introduce Armageddon, and it's going to introduce the showdown between good and evil and all of this. And so it all just builds up to a grand finale, and I hope that you've seen it this way, because that's basically how it is. And I, for one, have gained a lot better understanding about the book of Revelation having gone through this study. Because, you know, usually when we don't really understand something, we avoid it, don't we? Yeah. And when we do read from the book of Revelation, it generally comes from two places. Revelation 14, which talks about those who will not receive their names written in the book of life in Revelation 14. Or we'll go over to chapter 21 and 22 and read about heaven. That's the one that we like to read about, because it talks about all the beauties and the joys and what heaven will actually be like. Other than that, we pretty much avoid Revelation, don't we? Because it's so hard to understand. But I have actually gained a good appreciation for this book, and I hope you have too from going through this study. Well, now we find that the wrath of God is about to be completed. And the pouring out of the plagues upon the wickedness of the earth. And as we read, and we're going to read this in its entirety, when God begins to punish man, when he begins to invoke these bowls of wrath, it's amazing that as the people are inflicted with this, they still refuse to repent. Now, you know, we go back and we read throughout the Bible, and we read on the many, many occasions that God punished the children of Israel, and after God punishes them, what do they usually do? They repent. And then they bring themselves back into God's favor, and God blesses them once again. And, you know, we read other episodes throughout the Scriptures where God punishes people for their evil, and they repent, and God blesses them again. Now, here we find, as God brings punishment down upon these people, instead of repenting, they continue to blaspheme God. And they grind their teeth at God. because of the punishment. And instead of knowing, they know they're about to be consumed. They know that they will not have a good ending from all of this, but yet they absolutely refuse to change. Now, what would make a person do that? What? Pardon? A hard heart. You know, even though you're faced against something that you know you can't win, and I know of people who have gone to the grave refusing to admit God being righteous and being Lord and submitting to Him just because of stubborn mind and hard heart. And that's what these people are going through here. And as each different bowl of wrath is issued, these people's hearts become harder and harder, and they turn farther and farther away, and they blaspheme God more and more. Okay, so let's go through the chapter and read about the seven bowls of wrath, and you're going to find that I think it's in three of the cases. Let's see, one, two. I think it's three of them. You will find the bowls of wrath similar to the plagues, some of the plagues of Egypt that was plagued upon Egypt at the time that the children of Israel were released from Egyptian bondage with Moses. And we'll point that out when we get to those. Verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." Okay, this is what we've been reading about coming for so long. Now it's here. Now it's about to happen. Let's go ahead and read the rest of this chapter, and then we'll go back and talk about each bowl individually. So then the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped the image. Okay, we're familiar with the mark of the beast, aren't we? You had to have this mark in order to buy food, in order to survive basically on earth. And it meant that you were aligning yourself with Satan, according to this to this writing. So now the painful sores come upon the people who have the mark of the beast. And John has told the Christians, don't put on this mark, because you're going to suffer these things when the time comes. And sure enough, now the time has come. Those who bear the mark of the beast are going to be suffering. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was and who brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch the people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God and had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give Him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of hail, because the plague was severe. Well, there's a lot going on. You know, the Bible really doesn't say, but I wonder, did this happen in a sequence where one finished before the other one started? Or did he say, go number one, go number two, go number three, and then all of this is going on at one time? I just wonder about, if all of it went on at one time, well, it would be total, absolute, complete destruction. Right. Because some of these plagues do pinpoint certain places. Okay. We know the earthquake, well, I know it just says it was the greatest since man had been on earth. It didn't say it covered the whole earth. Nothing here of these signs or of these plagues says it covered the whole earth. Okay. Right. Okay. All right. Oh, terrible sores. Harmful and painful sores, it says, came upon those who wore the mark of the beast and worshipped the image. Now, we do find a parallel of this one, didn't we? We can go back to Exodus, the 9th chapter, verses 9 through 11, and we find that sores, or boils, as it was described in the book of Exodus on the plagues against Egypt, this is similar to the fate of Egypt when the children of Israel left Egyptian bondage. The terrible sores. Now, I don't know. I have seen pictures of people in undeveloped countries who are covered with, and it looks like it would be a tremendously painful thing. Most of you have probably had a sore or a boil to come up on your body. And you know how painful that can be, just having one of them. Can just imagine having your body be filled with these things. Horrible, painful. Okay. Okay, Job, that's right. Yeah. Okay. The second bowl was the sea of blood. Now, it says that the sea became as blood, like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died in the sea. Okay, this was a first isn't it? That's complete. Go back to doesn't mention that the creatures die in blood because into their creeping things and animals die. But it doesn't say that the when the dried up, of course, everything in that that was the name that did this was simply for the oceans and all of the animal life. We go to the next bowl and we find the rivers and the springs. Now, springs meaning what? Where does springs come from? We've wiped out life in the oceans, wiping life out in the river, but the ground, which is also fresh water, destroy it. Now, when we get to the blood in the river, we can parallel that again to one of the plagues against Egypt. We find this one in Exodus chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. Where Moses turned the Nile into blood. And, of course, against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. When this happened, of course, the angel that did this declared that this was God's justice. That God was invoking justice upon those who were against him. His judgments, he said, are righteous. And he also said that this was like the shed blood of the saints and the prophets. Now, I was reading in the interlude of my lesson sheet, and it suggests that perhaps the blood of the saints is referring to the Old Testament characters that lived under the old law I guess you might say, persecuted for their following of God. And, of course, the prophets would be referring to the Old Testament prophets, which we know. Of course, there were prophets in the times of the New Testament as well. But in all probability, this is talking about those of the Old Testament. And then another voice from the altar comes up and proclaims that these happenings are God's judgments, and that they are true, and that they are righteous. Comments on this so far? All right. The fourth bowl we find in verses 8 and 9. The fourth bowl was poured out upon the sun. Now, when the sun was affected in the plagues of Egypt, what happened to the sun? It was darkened. Now we find the sun doing something else. It is allowed to scorch the people with fire. A good sunburn? No. Not very. Anybody? Burn them a fire. Caught it. I have had. Well, you know, the first time, really, I wasn't scorched by fire. I was burned by hot grease. But the feeling is the same, believe me. I'll go ahead and tell you You know, I'm not as intelligent a person as you think I am, because I did a real dumb thing. We had just built our house, and in doing so, I had a huge pile of rubble and sticks and wood out to the side of my house that I wanted to get rid of. So the thought come to mind, burn it. So that's exactly what I did. I burned it. And I needed a primer for the fire. Now, I knew that, you know, kerosene does pretty well. And if you would put, you know, a little kerosene on some newspapers and stick it in the middle of your... And it was a big pile. It was a good 20 foot around and about 10 foot high. It was a big... It would have made a big blaze, put it that way. But I knew that a little kerosene and some paper would really start that fire off well. But I didn't have any kerosene. But I did have gasoline. So I poured gasoline on that wood. And, you know, most people, when they do that, they'll run a little line of gasoline a few feet away and then just light the line and it'll go... No, I'm standing right next to it throwing matches. And when it went up, it went up. And I found myself running across the front yard. I had no more hair on my legs. I had no eyebrows. Pat come running out the door. She thought that there had been an earthquake because it was an explosion and it did shake the ground. And I've never done that since, by the way. So I learned my lesson that time. But my legs hurt for days, I'm going to tell you. But to be scorched has got to be a painful thing. And now we find here that when these people received this punishment, it says that in verse 9 that they cursed the name of God. Now, you know, I believe that if I was being punished by God, and I knew it was God doing this, and I knew that He was upset with me, I would immediately try to make a change, wouldn't you? I would immediately say, okay, Lord, I have messed up. Please forgive me and put me back in your graces. That's what you're supposed to do. And yet it says that they cursed God because of these plagues, and they did not repent, and they did not give Him glory. Wow. You just kind of wonder how a person can think. Now, you know, I guess I could understand it from someone who did not believe in God. You know. But these people knew who were doing this to Him. They knew it. But yet they still refused to submit to someone who they knew had much, much greater power. But then who were they following? They were following Satan. Satan also knows that God has complete power. I mean, with everything that he does, even today, he knows his end. And he knows that what is awaiting for him, but yet he will make no record where he can't. His fate is sealed. We know that. But you would think if there was any decency at all that you wouldn't try to bring everybody with you that you can. But yet that's exactly what he does. That's interesting. But they wouldn't repent and they would not give him glory. The fifth bowl plunged the kingdom into darkness. Okay? Now, this is similar to one of the plagues against Egypt that we find in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. It says that when this happened, that people gnawed their tongues in anguish. Now, this has got to be similar to what Jesus talked about to those who would gnash with their teeth because of their pain and anguish in hell. But then it says in verse 11 that they cursed God again for their pain and they did not repent of their deeds. He has intensified now pain and punishment on them. You know, it's sort of like if you stick your hand on a stove, it burns. Do you keep it there a little bit longer to see if it'd get a little hotter? Of course not. You pull away. Logical thinking is, you know, okay, God has already done, He done scorched me with the sun. Okay, I've cursed Him and I've blasphemed Him, and yet I'm still in all this pain, and now He's going to come along and He's going to do this. You think you get smart after a while. Again, you know, let's rethink this thing. These people continue to stand against God in everything. No, they don't die. They don't die. No. No. Because when death occurs, punishment ends. Right. Sixth bowl. The sixth bowl we talked about, the rivers have already turned to blood, and the Euphrates had already turned to blood of wrath. And now, the sixth bowl is poured out over the great river Euphrates. And the water is dried up. Then it says that unclean spirits appear. And what are these spirits? Pardon? I'm sure it's the devil, yeah. It says in verse 13 that they're unclean spirits like frogs. Now, what is this? Remember what this word "like"? What does it mean? It's similar to. Okay, it doesn't mean that frogs came out of the Euphrates. Okay, but unclean spirits like frogs—they are demonic spirits, and they are performing signs to go abroad to the kings of the world to assemble them for the great day of battle that is going to be taking place. Okay. Now, verse 15 says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief." Now, what does that sound like? End of time. Yeah. Is this not what Jesus said? "I come at an hour which no man knoweth, only the Father knows the hour." Okay. Looks like this is it, doesn't it? He comes like a thief. And blessed is the one who stays awake. You know, we've already been told that as well, that we need to be on our watch because we do not know the day or the hour when the Lord will come. So He's coming as a thief, and He is admonishing people to be aware, stay awake, and stay dressed. Okay? And here we also find in verse 16 the first place called Armageddon. It is from the Hebrew word Armageddon, which is technically the place of battle between good and evil. Okay. I think of it as a spiritual battle. You know, when you think about, of course, into the book of Revelation, sometimes you can't put and everything that you look at this is supposed to be the great meeting place where you have the good on one side and they all meet and fight they're in. You can't take the book of Revelation that literal. It has been suggested by so many Christian scholars, and I agree with this completely, that the Battle of Armageddon began in the Garden of Eden. Because that was the first battle of good against evil. This battle since then against evil. And this is just God bringing it to an end. Man can't win the battle alone. Jesus won the battle on the cross of Calvary. We understand that. through His death, burial, and resurrection. But God is bringing it to a complete end here at this point in time. I look at it as something that has been going on since man breathed the breath of life. You know, that's just my take on it. I do not believe it's a physical place on earth where, you know, a lot of people, you know, mentioned the Gog and the Magog, which is, and they've determined that Magog at one time, that Magog was Russia. And of course, this was back when it was the Soviet Union, that they were the ultimate evil, you know. And the United States really was not even a part of it, but it was a physical evil against. I don't think that was the case. Yes, ma'am. Okay. No, it's not this battle that I'm thinking about. Right. Okay. But now she's talking about characters that lived in the Old Testament times. Obviously so. So that couldn't be. And again, you know, we also have a physical place outside of Jerusalem called Gehenna, which is what the term hell is based upon. And we do know that God is not going to send people to this valley Gehenna outside of Jerusalem when life is over. So, based on physical places, yeah. But this is not the physical place that this battle is going to take place. Mm-hmm. Right. I agree. I agree. Right. And, you know, it could very well be that, of course, this being a place of battle, as she has just read, is giving the people here a reference as to what is going to take place, that it is a place of ultimate battle. But the place that Linda is reading about is not the place where this battle is going to take place. This is a spiritual battle. What else? Sure. As a physical place. Well, it's just like the most. Yeah, and it's like most of the religious world latch on to Jerusalem as to where God is going to rule in the latter days. You know, which we understand that's not going to be the case. All right, seventh bowl, very quickly. Let's finish this. The great bowl. This bowl is poured out into the air. And then a great voice out of the temple from the throne says, "It is done." In other words, this is the absolute last of the plagues. Flashes of light. A great earthquake such as has never been seen by man on earth. Now, it also says that the great city, and by the way, what's the great city? Was split into three parts, and the cities and the nations fell. Every way the mountains were not to be found, and hailstones, 100 pounds each. How big is a 100-pound hailstone? It's a big old chunk. We know what a 50-pound sack of fertilizer looks like. Something twice that size coming down well, there's no roof that could bear it. Yeah, and that'll destroy anything basically. So there's, but then again, in verse 21, they cursed God for the plague of hail. I mean, they can't get their thinking straight. They are definitely going to remain against God through this whole thing. All right, next week we move into chapter 17. Okay, and now we're going to talk about the great harlot and the mystery of Babylon. We'll talk about that next week.